Today's reading is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This is the word of the Lord.
In the introduction, I shared how I became a believer in the United States. And one of the books our pastor taught through was the Book of Acts. And that was the first time I experienced expository preaching, where you go verse by verse through a book of the Bible. And it was really exciting for me. I was a new believer, or was in the process of becoming a believer. And the Bible really came alive to me. And the first few chapters of Acts are very exciting. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He rules and reigns from heaven. The church is founded, the Holy Spirit is poured out in a manifest way, like tongues of fire. There is a very exciting preaching. Peter preaches a very convicting sermon. There are miracles happening. And even people are healed from the dead, and and there is a deep fellowship. So it's a wonderful community that is there. You could almost call it a mega church, because 3,000 people became believers, and their number even increased. But then something happens that I still remember to this day when I first heard this passage, that was very strange to me and maybe a little bit disconcerting, because this is something you wouldn't expect at that part. It's an exciting story that Luke tells about the new church, about everything going well. Of course, there's persecution, but in general, the church is sticking together. They're in deep fellowship. They're adhering to the word of God. But here, something happens that seems like very harsh, a harsh way for God to act. And this event with Ananias and Sapphira shows us two things if we understand the story of the book of Acts. First, it shows us that problems were a part of the church even from very early on. So even though it looks like everything is going well, there were people who are not truly believers or who are acting with hypocrisy from the very beginning, Ananias and Sapphira. And it shows another thing, and that's the main thing I want to focus on in this sermon, is that even though many great things are happening and God works in powerful ways and changes people's lives, and he gives his grace freely, he allows people to return to him in repentance and believe in his son Jesus, he is still a God to be feared. And he makes this very clear through this story with Ananias and Sapphira. Sometimes with Bible teachers, this story is called a judgment miracle, because God acts in a very sudden, in a swift way, unexpected. Ananias falls to the ground and dies immediately, later his wife. And it's not something, it's clear it's not happening through natural processes. Sometimes Bible critics say Ananias was so afraid he had a heart attack. But that's a very unlikely explanation when you see the same thing happening with Sapphira, with his wife. So with two people happening the exact same thing, it's very unlikely that it's natural from natural reasons. But it seems like what the text is saying, God acted in judgment. And so in a sense, this is a miracle of judgment. And we find only very few of those in the Bible. There are three stories that are similar. And I want to just mention them briefly. But there are stories in the Old Testament that have some kind of similarity to this story. One story is the story of Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, the priest. He was actually the first priest. He was inaugurated when Moses started worshiping God at a tent of meeting in the Old Testament, similar to the temple, but before the temple actually existed. And so Aaron and his sons, they were inaugurated as priests, and they brought sacrifices, and this is what happens in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Nadab and Abihu. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Some translations will say here strange fire, but I think unauthorized fire is a little bit better translation. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. It's a similar situation. The sacrifices have just been started or introduced. Must have been one of their first rounds of duty for Nadab and Abihu, offering sacrifices. Here a sacrifice of incense, and they thought they can just bring any kind of sacrifice to God. And they didn't really adhere to what God had said. And often we have the picture of God, especially if we know the story around, but also from the book of Acts. God is so great, he has just saved his people from the Exodus, or through the Exodus. He's a God who is a redeemer. He wants to save his people. Or in the New Testament, he is a God who sent his son Jesus out of love for his people to save them, to redeem them. Surely he will overlook a small mistake that somebody does in offering a sacrifice. Unauthorized fire doesn't seem like a big problem to us. But here again, what Moses says as an answer: "This is what the Lord has said, among those who near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." God, even though he is very merciful and gracious and sends his son as a propitiation for our sins, he never negotiates his holiness. And he expects holiness of the people who draw near to him based on what Jesus has done on the cross. And there's a second example in the Old Testament. I also want to read it briefly. A person by the name of Uzzah, a little bit later in the story with Israel, they had an ark where they placed the Ten Commandments. And this ark was later to be placed in the temple. But at that period of time, the ark was still outside of the temple. Actually, it was not even in Jerusalem. And King David, who was God's beloved king, out of a sense of duty and out of a sense of worship to God, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So it was a good work that he wanted to do. And when we read the story, we see he's worshiping God. He's excited, and he's doing it solely for the glory of God. But still, God acts in judgment, because the same thing happened again. He didn't adhere to the commandments God had given about carrying the Ark. God had laid out very specifically, if you carry the ark, you have to use poles. Only certain people are allowed to carry it. And despite all the excitement of David, he didn't follow those rules, and God acted in judgment. Very sudden, very unexpected. It caught David by surprise. He even got angry at the Lord, because he must have thought, how can you judge me even though I'm doing everything that I can for your glory and I'm trying to do you a favor, basically bringing the ark to Jerusalem. Why do you act in such a way? We can read the story in 1 Chronicles, chapter 13, verses 5 through 12. 1 Chronicles 13, 5 through 12. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamat to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Yearim, and David and all Israel went up to Baalah, that is to Kiriath Yearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord who sits enthroned upon the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Asa and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might and with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Asa put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Asa, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Asa. And the place, and that place is called Perez Asa to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? This is a very troubling story, and you ask, why? What's the problem? The cart is about to slip, it's about to fall down, and Asa is just trying to hold it up. Why would God be angry about something like that? And Jonathan Edwards, one of the Puritan preachers, he said about this passage, the sin of Asa and the sin of David in a measure was the sin of presumption, thinking I don't need to adhere to the rules of God. It's just about doing the right thing, worshiping Him, and I just presume on His grace. And Jonathan Edwards said, Asa must have thought, my hands are cleaner than the mud that the cart is about to fall into. But in reality, when we look at the Bible, the holiness of God says to us, because we as humans have disobeyed God, our hands are more unclean than the mud. And we cannot act on our own without a commandment from God and according to His laws. And so that's the problem in each of the situations with Ananias and Sapphira, with Nadab and Abihu, and with Asa. All of them disregarded the holiness of God. They acted presumptuously, meaning they took His grace and His love for granted. They experienced His redemption, they experienced His mercy, and then they presumed on it. They took it for granted. They didn't respect His holiness. And that attitude led to their transgressing His commandments, acting against what He clearly had said in His word. So just to recount a little bit the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we heard it read. They had a piece of property, and I told you at the beginning of the church, there was a great community among the believers. And so people were sharing their property. People were really sacrificial with what they had. And so Ananias and Sapphira also sold a piece of property. We don't know exactly why, but we should assume that they did it because they saw the other people, including Barnabas, selling their property. And probably also they just wanted to bless the church and give some of what they had. But the problem was they pretended that all the proceeds from what they got from the sale of their property, they gave to the church, when in reality they kept back a little bit, some part of it. They didn't give everything. And here is a similar situation. Why would God be angry about something like that? Shouldn't He be happy that people are giving to the church? Shouldn't He be happy that Ananias and Sapphira made that kind of a sacrifice to sell their piece of property, to be sacrificial, to give up some of their belongings, some of their maybe inheritance, and give to the church? But it seems like God is a God who wants to be feared. God is a God who wants his holiness to be revered and who wants his commandments to be followed, more than just us worshiping him in our own way. That was the problem of Nadab and Abihu in bringing unauthorized fire, or Uzzah doing something that he thought was right but was against the commandments of God, or here, giving something but pretending, making a show inside the church that you're giving more than you're actually giving. So the problem wasn't not their giving, or that they kept something back. Peter specifically said they were allowed to keep something back. They were allowed, when they sold the property, they could have said, we only give the church 50%. That was permissible. They were not obliged to give the whole amount. But the problem was they pretended. They pretended that they had given the whole amount. And they, as Peter said, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they must have had the idea that they can do this and get away with it. They must have been so caught up in the excitement of the new church and the excitement of what's happening. Jesus is risen, wonderful sermons, healings are taking place, a community that loves each other. Why should God care about something small like that? Spurgeon, when he commented on this episode, he called it the sin of presumption. It's an act of defiance against God. In the Old Testament, it's sometimes called a sin with the high hand. It's something that I don't do by accident, but where I think deliberately I'm doing something, even though I know God commands something different, I still do it. The Old Testament calls it a sin with the high hand in Numbers 15. God does not want us to put him to test. Even Jesus, the Son of God, when he was in the desert, when he was in the wilderness, the devil tried to tempt him and took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And we would have thought, normally when we think about it, well, he's the Son of God, he can do anything he wants to. But even Jesus couldn't do anything he wants to, because his purpose and his mission was to always do the will of the Father and to honor the Father, and to fulfill the will of the Father in his life. And it wasn't the will of the Father that Jesus ascends to the pinnacle of the temple, throws himself down, and by a miracle proves to everyone that he is the Messiah. And so this is what he says to the devil, Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. So the devil even quoted scripture from the Old Testament. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And now we should learn from Jesus' attitude. Jesus said to him, again it is written. So he also bases his views on the Bible, on the written word of God, and he says the following, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. But the idea behind what Jesus is saying is, I respect the holiness of God. I don't take his love for granted. I don't even take my status as the Son of God for granted and do something that is against God's will. I respect the holiness of God. And that's the opposite of what Ananias and Sapphira had done. They had put the Lord to test because they pretended to have given away money that they kept for themselves. And what's truly remarkable, and I think what's very different from the way we understand it in many churches, is that even though all of these people did something that was religious, that was with a good intent, that was wanting to honor God, they were judged anyway. And this is one of the most serious warnings that we find in the Bible about the pragmatism that's infected, I think, many churches, and probably in some parts our lives as well. Pragmatism is the idea, as long as it has a good result, as long as there is a good end to it, it doesn't matter what means I use or how I go about it or if it's pleasing to God, I just look to the results. And if I judge the results to be okay, God-pleasing, God-honoring, then God must be okay with it. It's the idea of pragmatism. Nadab and Abihu, they brought their sacrifices to worship God. They did good things, but still they were judged. David wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem because he loved the Lord and did it as an act of worship. Still he was judged. Ananias and Sapphira, they did at least give away the major part of their proceeds, which was a good thing, an exemplary thing, but still they were judged. And through this judgment, the fear of the Lord became evident. And like I said in the beginning, in the introduction, this is not just something theoretical. When I read this passage for the first time, I didn't feel it as a threat when I became a new believer, but I realized, even though this God is extremely merciful that I'm getting to know in the gospel, he sends his son in my place. He gives me forgiveness of my sins. He gives me a purpose in my life, for my life. But still, he is a God that needs to be respected, that needs to be feared, and who wants to be feared. And that's one of the reasons why he occasionally acts in that way. He wants to bring about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits that the Old Testament describes that the Spirit produces in us is fear of the Lord. Jeremiah 32 says, "And I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me." So the fear of God is not opposed to God wanting us to do, wanting to do good to us, wanting to bless us. But in the Old Testament, both ideas come together, God's holiness and God's grace. And the fruit of the Spirit is both. We worship God, we are thankful for what he's doing, but we also have a deep respect and we fear him in a positive and a good way. We're not acting presumptuously, but we follow his will, we read his word, and we obey his commandments. And one thing we should, I think, if we read those stories, realize, they're very rare in the Bible. God doesn't always act in such a drastic manner. There are people who did far worse things in the Bible than Uzzah touching the ark, but they were not judged. And even later in the church, in the book of Acts, there are many stories where you would think, if God wanted to judge, why doesn't he come and judge here? Why doesn't he judge the enemies of the church? Why doesn't he judge schism in the church? Different things where you would expect him. But most of the time he acts in long-suffering and patience. But what these miracles of judgment should show us, that even though God doesn't always act in such a way, that doesn't mean that his attitude is any different. And if we look at these stories carefully, we realize he always acts in a very dramatic and drastic way at the beginning of a certain era. Nadab and Abihu was the beginning of the sacrifices in the temple or in the tent of meeting. And so God was making clear, even though I don't always judge in such a drastic manner, but that's my attitude. I want in the tent of meeting, I want to be glorified. I want my holiness to be revered. I want to be respected. David brought the ark to Jerusalem, and that was the beginning of when the temple was built. And God was making again clear that when the temple is built, it's about his holiness. He wants his holiness to be taken seriously. And here with Ananias and Sapphira, it's the early church, one of the first believers. They're judged. And the idea is, again, God wants his believers and his church to realize that's his normal attitude. We cannot come to church and lie to him. We cannot do things and expect that he doesn't see us. His holiness, he never negotiates his holiness, even though he is extremely, extraordinarily gracious and merciful to us. And let's look at the result of this miracle on the heart of the believers, verses 5 and 11. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And again, verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. My personal opinion is the fear of God, what the early church here experienced, is one of the greatest lack that we have as Bible-believing churches at the moment. And when we hear about the fear of the Lord, we shouldn't think about we need to go back to a works-based system in the sense that God is like a very strict father. We are never able to please him, and so we need to work really hard to please him. That's not the idea of the fear of the Lord. God is a father who is completely satisfied with anyone who is in Christ Jesus. He said about his son in Matthew 3, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And everyone who believes in Jesus, God loves him in the same way and is pleased in the same way with him as with his son Jesus. Or Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So the holiness of God or the fear of God doesn't mean I need to go back and try to earn my way to God and try to earn his favor, try to make him like me. No, the fear of God is actually a true understanding of the gospel. Because what does the gospel teach us? God took his holiness so seriously that he even sent his son to the cross rather than just wink at sin or overlook sin or just forgive us without propitiation. So the cross teaches us how seriously God takes his holiness. But then the cross also teaches us how gracious and how merciful God is, because we could have never paid the debt that was due to us. We could have never obeyed God perfectly. And so he sent his son, and he paid in himself the penalty for our sins. So the fear of God is understanding both of these areas, understanding the cross rightly, and thinking about the cross in every area of our life. Not acting presumptuously, but allowing the cross to speak to our lives and what it teaches about God. God's holiness, if we rightly understand it, shouldn't drive us away from him, but actually should draw us to him, because the holiness of God tells us how unique a God he is. And that's what happened to me when I became a new believer. The holiness of God, because I knew through Jesus Christ I don't have to be afraid of him, it actually drew me to him, because I realized he is so different from me. He's not just a weak God or somebody who I can play around with. He's somebody who's very unique, very high, very exalted, somebody that is exciting to get to know, but that it also needs to be respected, and somebody who can work in my life more than anything that I know. So rightly understood, the holiness of God and the fear of God should draw us to him, should want us to give our best to him. Sometimes in the Old Testament, God criticizes his people because he says, "You disregard my holiness, and that is the reason why you don't bring your best sacrifices. You bring the weakest things, or you bring animals that are not according to the laws, and you give things that are just leftovers." But the holiness of God should tell us how unique he is and how worthy he is of our best that we can give him. And the fear of the Lord should, of course, also direct our everyday life. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If I fear the Lord rightly, I will, with every decision I make, factor him in, factor what the Lord said in his word, factor in what he would want me to do, and also factor in that he sees me and I will be judged for what I do. And in a good way, that will change my life and allow me to reflect his holiness in my own life." And one of the last quotes I wanted to give you, last Bible verse, is a verse from when it was prophesied that the Lord Jesus would come. The father of John the Baptist said the following in Luke 1. And he wanted to make sure that we understand the reason for Jesus coming rightly. He came to redeem us. He came to save us from our sins. But his coming had a purpose, and that is often forgotten in our churches. He didn't just come to redeem us, but he came to redeem us for a life in holiness, living for the glory of God. So he didn't just come to rescue us, but he came to rescue us for a purpose, living a holy life for the glory of God. So the last verse is Luke 1, verses 68 through 75. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people,
And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, and that is meaning the wrong kind of fear, a fear of a slave. We should serve him like redeemed people, but, and that's the important part, verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And the fear of the Lord is the way to holiness. And that's the reason, it's one of the reasons why Jesus came. So let us remember to fear the Lord, to take him seriously, to not act presumptuously, but most importantly, to remember the cross and to remember what the cross teaches about our holy God. Amen.